thought it was him first. Today's scripture reading is found in Matthew 7, verses 1 to 12. So Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your sons ask for the bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets.
Thanks, Steph. So this is a fun sermon for me because you guys get to hear this one this week, and then next week, the Chinese congregation gets to hear this one in both services. So you're my guinea pigs. Have fun. But yes, next week I'm over with the Chinese congregation preaching over there, so I'm looking forward to that. Do not judge or you will be judged. You know, it's a verse I hear a lot in day-to-day life. It's actually one of the ones that people seem to actually know for some reason. And they know it for all the wrong reasons. You know, I'll be talking to someone about sin issues in their life, about how they need to straighten something out that they're just doing majorly wrong, and they'll look at me and go, you can't judge me, don't judge me. And they'll quote this verse. We've often thought of it that way, you know, oh, we're not supposed to judge. I mean, the Bible says, do not judge. You know, and in fact, it's become prevalent to the point where, you know, there's a saying that's gone around a little bit and it ends up all over the place. Ooh, I got it. Only God can judge me. You know, I've seen that on a few tattoos now, on a few people's cars. Only God can judge me. Now, ultimately, that's true. Only God can judge you in the end. At the last day, yes, he will sit before the Father and he will judge you. But I think we've taken these verses over the years a little bit out of context. We've decided that they're this statement that we shouldn't judge. I want to look at that today, and I want to look at this idea, is that really what Jesus is saying here? Don't judge, ever. Is that what he's saying, or have we kind of, you know, slide one verse away from everything else that's with it, and therefore kind of gotten wrong what he's saying? We do that. In biblical studies, we call it proof texting. We kind of take one verse and we pull it out in a vacuum. And we go, well, this is what Jesus is saying. And we don't look at all that's happening around it and go, well, wait a minute. This is part of a larger teaching or a larger conversation that's happening. And so today I wanted to look at those verses and I wanted to look at them in the light of what's going on around them, of the rest of the teaching that sort of goes with this passage on judgment. We're back in the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus is sort of laying out for his followers, as I've said, this upside-down kingdom. As he's telling them, these are my rules for how you're going to live, and it's completely backwards to everything you thought you knew. He's walked through some other things, and now he decides to talk about judgment. And I think he does this probably with a bit of a smile on his face. Because probably some of those gathered around to watch this are Pharisees and Sadducees, whose one of their jobs is to judge the people. And they're known for this, for being judges, for being part of the judicial system, and also for judging people religiously, going, oh, you're not keeping the law in all the proper ways. Now, I said earlier, I don't think maybe that we've got this right. Jesus is not just saying, judge not. And the reason I say that is if you read the rest of the verse, what does Jesus say? Judge not, For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, if we're not supposed to judge at all, why would Jesus then go on and give us a warning about the measures we use and the judgments we pronounce? It doesn't make a lot of sense. I think rather Jesus is saying, listen, when you judge, and if you're going to judge, you need to look at your intentions. That's going to be one of our first things today. So this sermon is called Check Yourself Until You Wreck Yourself. As we go through it, there's going to be several places where I tell you things that you need to check yourself on. And the first one is you need to check your intentions. When we judge someone, do we have the right intentions? In studying this verse this week, I went through some of the church fathers' writings on this. I often do that. I go back and read some of the greats of the church, whether it's C.H. Spurgeon, whether it's Augustine. In this case, the one that stuck out to me was a guy that you might not know so well. His name is John Chrysostom, preacher in Rome, known for being a really great preacher, actually. Chrysostom means golden tongue. And he had this thing, and he said, you know, the entire purpose of this passage is not that we don't judge, that we don't condemn sin, but rather that in condemning sin, we don't condemn the sinner. And so the idea is when we judge, we're not looking down on people. We're not going, well, you messed that up. Let me look down at you and feel good about myself because I'm not as bad as you are. And so it's an intention issue. I've got an example of this. I don't know if any of you are sports fans or just watch the news this week, but something happened that hasn't happened in a long time. The Chicago Cubs won the World Series. Now, some of you are going, okay, doesn't somebody win the World Series every year? And yeah, they do. But the last time Chicago managed it was 108 years ago. So their fans have been waiting a long time. And in fact, if you watched, I was listening to the radio on the way in this morning, and they said that the victory parade held the next day on a Friday in Chicago was actually the seventh largest gathering in the world ever of people. 5 million Chicago Cubs fans descended on the city to celebrate. Now, we're not going to talk about the victory today. What we're going to talk about is something that happened in 2001. And if you're a sports fan, you might know this story. But in 2001, the Cubs were poised to end their drought that year and win the World Series. And as they were progressing towards the World Series, there was a game. They were winning. They had to make one more out in an inning to end the inning and get a stranglehold on this game. And as they played, the player hit the ball, and it went out towards the fence. And as the runner ran back to catch it, that guy right there, whose name is Steve Bartman, reached out and he knocked the ball. And so the player didn't catch it, and it didn't count as an out. And that player went on and hit a home run, and they lost the game, and consecutively were knocked out of the World Series. Now, the reason Steve Bartman's name kind of lives in legend is, because of this, he became such a pariah in Chicago that he actually had to change his name. People were looking for him. There were legends that a mob hit was taken out on him. He had to leave the city. A number of years ago, they actually did the work to track him down and found out that he'd had to leave the state of Illinois, change his name, and that he had lived in anonymity, because every time it came up, people were judging him. Now, it seems weird. When you go to a ball game, one of the things you do is when the ball comes towards you, you try and catch it. You know, people bring baseball gloves for that reason. You're trying to catch the souvenir. But yet for Chicago fans, they wanted to judge him. And they wanted to judge his intentions. People were claiming that he was a plant from the other team to help them win. Seems a little far-fetched, you know, you knew the ball was going to go right to that spot. They wanted to blame him for everything that happened after that. Chicago lost another 3 games after that before they were knocked out, but they blamed him. And so their intentions were off. And I think often in life our intentions are off. We don't want to deal with what we're doing. And so we look at somebody else and go, well, I can judge you. And so we judge them. And Jesus goes, look, if that's your intention, then I'm going to judge you with the same measure. And trust me, none of you live up to my standard. So the first thing we have to do is check our measurement, check our intentions. Are we expecting somebody else to live up to a standard we don't live up to? Well, that's not okay. Now, Jesus lays this out for us, and he keeps on going on from here. And he brings up this idea of a speck in a log in eyes. And for a lot of us, that doesn't make sense. So I decided to help us with that, I'd pull up another couple of examples, things I watch in my own life. The first one is this. How many of you have been on an airplane at some point? How many of you actually pay attention to the stewardess as she does the safety briefing? Tells you where the exits are. What does she tell you when she's putting on when she's showing you the mask in the life vest? She always says, do yourself first before you help others. Check yourself first before you try and help anyone else. The idea being that if you're, you know, if you've broken your arm and you can't get your own gear on, it does you no good to be trying to help anybody else. This is one from earlier in my life, from my university career. Does anybody recognize that? That's called so in the lab we call that an emerge shower, or an emergency shower. When you're teamed up with a lab mate in your first day, you get to know each other real well, because during the safety briefing, you're told that if ever chemical should spill in the lab on you or your partner, your job is to check yourself and make sure it didn't get you, and then to politely grab your partner, hurl them into that shower, rip all their clothes off, and pull that handle, which will dump about 5 gallons of cold water on their head. The reason being, when I worked in labs, we worked with some really nasty stuff. It was known to cause cancer. We had one thing that would leach into your skin and eat your bones that we dealt with on a regular basis. So you wanted to get it off them post-haste. And so, yeah, you made friends real quick, knowing that at some point they might have to actually rip your clothes off. But the idea always was, and we went over this, you check yourself first. Did it hit you? Are you in any way in trouble? Because if you're helping them, and meanwhile it's leaching into your own arm, you're not saving anybody, really. You're just causing a different problem. Jesus puts this in language he would understand as a carpenter, someone who works around wood. If you've ever been in a wood shop, I have friends who own a business making moldings. If you go into their shop, you realize that working around saws and wood is inherently dangerous. There's sawdust flying, there's pieces of wood. You know, you stick something in the rip saw the wrong way and it comes spitting back out at you in about 20 miles an hour. Jesus puts this in his language of a carpenter. You know, if you're working in the wood shop, he goes, you don't look at your friend and go, oh, you got some sawdust in your eye. Well, meanwhile, you got a 2x4 sticking out of your own. He goes, no, you deal with the 2x4 first, and then we'll deal with the speck. So the other thing we need to talk about is you check your own state. Check yourself first. Before you go around saying, I want to help others, do you yourself need help? Sometimes we get this idea in our head. We're Superman. We're going to run around and help everyone else. But we haven't looked down and said, you know, do I need some help? Is there something I'm not dealing with from my own life? What are my issues? How am I dealing with them? So again, check your own state. And yes, I did check you intentionally, for someone who's wondering. The third thing is, we need to look at who we're talking to. So, as I was thinking about this, thought about one of my favorite Simpsons episodes of ever time. I know you all watch The Simpsons, don't deny it. This is from the monorail episode, where Springfield decides to get a monorail, the city wins this big lawsuit, and they get all this money. And this guy shows up in town, and he's got this statement that's stuck with me over the years. You know, a country with money's a little bit like a mule with a spinning wheel. No one knows how he got it, and danged if he knows how to use it. You know, this idea that, you know, you see things sometimes, and you don't know. How did he get that? Does he know how to use it? Here Jesus goes, and he puts in this rather curious language of pigs and dogs. He goes, you don't throw pearls before pigs, and you don't give great things to dogs. He goes, look, some people aren't ready to hear what you have to say. And in fact, throughout Christianity, that's been more true more often than not. And so he goes, so you don't give it to them. He goes, listen, if your audience isn't ready for it, does standing there talking to them or judging them or trying to help them work? It's interesting, in my previous assignment as a pastor, I worked in a church that we were near an area that had a lot of drug addiction issues. And so we found ourselves quite often dealing with addicts and recovering addicts. And one of the first things you learn about when dealing with an addict is, until they're ready to listen to you, there's nothing you can do for them. Until they're ready to ask for help and receive help, you can tell them about all the issues their drug addiction is causing them and how their life would be better, but it won't do you any good. Because until they make that decision that they need help, you're just wasting your breath. And Jesus says the same thing here about sin and about the gospel. And so he goes, when you're making your judgments, when you're trying to teach people about sin, check your reception. Are they listening to you? Do they want to listen to you? Or do they just want to argue with you? Is it someone who's actually going to take your advice seriously? Because if it's not, then really you've said what you need to say, and it's probably not worth spending a lot of time arguing with them. I have people like this in my life, people I've told, look, you're not ready to deal with your issues yet. I get it. I've shared my piece. You know how I feel. When and if this collapses on you, I love you and I'll be here waiting for you and we'll deal with it. But I'm not going to keep preaching at them the same thing over and over and over again. Because I know the reception's not going to be any good. And in fact, it could tear down my relationship with them. So you got to check your reception. This is a fun one. Jesus now goes into this idea of judging ourselves. And he brings up another verse that I hear all the time. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And usually when people say this to me, they're like, yeah, I'm asking Jesus for $1 million. Ask and it shall be given, right? And they don't, you know, they're like, oh, well, you know, God's supposed to give me good things. I always remind them, you know, God is supposed to give you good things. But read the rest of the verse. Again, this is about context. Jesus goes on and he talks about being a parent. God is a parent. He goes, you know, if one of your kids asks for bread, which one of you gives them a stone? Or if they ask for fish, which one of you gives them a snake? Well, normal parents don't. You know, if your kid asks for bread, you give them a piece of bread. They're hungry. Now, some of you have been parents, and all of you at some point have had parents. And so you know that every time a kid asks for something because he's hungry, he doesn't really want to eat. You know, often, Mom, I'm hungry means, hey, Mom, can I eat the rest of my Halloween candy? So there are times as a parent that you go, no, listen, brat. You've had 7 pieces today. I don't need you to have any more sugar right now. And so God works that way too. We ask and it shall be given. We knock and it shall be open to us. But the Heavenly Father delights in giving us good things that work with his will. And so we need to check our ask. Are we asking for the things that we need that would delight God? Or are we asking for the things that would delight us? It's an old country song, oh Jesus, won't you give me a Mercedes-Benz? You know, am I on my knees asking Jesus to bring me people to help? He'll do that. Am I on my knees saying, Lord, can I ask for this because I really need solace right now? He'll do that. If I'm on my knees asking, Lord, I need $10 million in the bank because I really just want to be rich, Jesus is going to go, look, that's not a good thing for you. So we need to check your ask. And Jesus then sums it all up. He goes into a statement that probably all of you have heard before. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, the place we run into trouble with this is we add qualifiers to it. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, unless they've done bad to you in the past, in which case, get them back. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, unless they'll benefit you not to. Jesus doesn't add those. He goes, look, even if they've mistreated you in the past, you need to do unto them as you would have them do unto you. Even if it could be in your benefit to do something to them, you need to treat them as you would want to be treated. No matter the situation, you need to do unto them as you would have it done unto you. He goes, that's the sum of the entirety of the law and prophets. You know, if you look at the Bible, up until about here is the Old Testament, otherwise known as the law and the prophets. Jesus goes, I can sum it up for you in one sentence. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So if you can get that right, if you can do unto others in love what you would love to have done unto you, you've mastered it. You've mastered the law and the prophets. Or as I put it in this one, check your intentions. Are you doing unto others because you would have it done that way unto you? Or are you doing unto others because it would benefit you? All of this falls under that. Check your intentions. Is your intention when you judge someone else in your measurement to make yourself feel good, to be able to look down at them, or to judge them harshly? Well, then that's not okay. Is your intention in judging them to not have to check your own state and make sure you're okay? Well, that's not all right. Is your intention that you're going to chat at them even though you know they won't listen to you? Well, then that's just silly. Is your intention that you're asking for your own benefit because it would be good for you to have it, not because it would be good for God to give it to you? Well, then that's not okay, and that's not seeking appropriately what God wants to give you. In all of this, it's about your intentions. Check your intentions. Past couple of sermons, I've ended with a story from the early church, from the church fathers. I got another one for you. I collect these things, as I said. This one comes from about the year 400. And it's the story of Telemachus. Telemachus is a saint, and he's living in East Asia, probably somewhere in that part of the world. It's around the year 400, and Telemachus, he's a curious guy. He's an adventurer. He's always into things. And one day as he's praying, he hears God telling him, go to Rome. Go to the center of everything. Now, for curious people, to get to go to the center of the known universe at that time, to wander that city would have been amazing. And so he says, yes, Lord, in a hurry. He packs up his stuff and he goes to Rome. And the story goes that as he's entering the city, there's this crowd going towards this building. He's swept up along with them. And so he follows along, curious guy. He wants to know, what are all these people doing? Where are they all going? This looks like a party. Let's have some fun. So he swept along with them, and he ends up in the Colosseum. See, he'd ended up in Rome that the day that the Romans had defeated the Goths. And in honor of the victory, the Roman emperor, the Caesar of the day, had decided that the gladiatorial games would be held, using captive Goths as the gladiators. And so as he settles in, he's watching this aghast as the gladiators turn towards the emperor and they give the traditional salute of the gladiator. We who are about to die salute you. And he watches as the crowd cheers, as their bloodthirst rises, as they're cheering for these men to kill each other. And as he sits there, he's stricken that he can't take it anymore. And so he stands up, he runs down the aisle, and he leaps into the Colosseum, yelling, in the name of Christ, stop! He hits the sand where the gladiators are fighting, and he runs towards them. He grabs one of them, and he yells, in the name of Jesus, stop. The gladiator pushes him aside, going back to fighting, knowing that if he can be the last standing, he'll receive freedom. He gets back up and he runs to another. In the name of Jesus, stop! This gladiator beats him with the shield. He keeps getting back up, and the crowd is watching this, laughing, thinking this is a comedy routine. This little monk popping up, in the name of Christ, stop! In the name of Christ, stop. He keeps getting back up. He keeps appealing to the crowd, to the gladiators. Until one of them, fed up with this show, takes his sword and thrusts it into him. As he falls with the sword in him, he utters one more time, in the name of Jesus, stop. It's said that as this monk crumples to the ground with this sword wedged in him, the gladiators all of a sudden realize what they've done. And the crowd begins to look on in silence as they stare at the body of this little monk, lying with a sword in him. It's said that during the silence, all of a sudden, one person stood up and left, and then another, until the stadium was empty. The gladiators looked at each other, and one by one, they silently left, back to the gladiatorial holding cells. Said that even though Telemachus died, he achieved his goal, because later that week the emperor decreed that in the name of Christ all gladiatorial games would stop in Rome and around the Roman Empire. See, Telemachus understood this passage. He judged that what he was seeing was not right. He judged that his intentions towards it were correct. He judged that his own state was that he could stop it. He'd misjudged his reception a little bit, but he wanted to let them hear. He knew these were Christians, and he knew what God was telling him to do. He judged that if he asked, God might give him this. His intentions were right, and he changed the world. For 2,000 years, or no, probably not 2,000, but for at least 500 years, Rome had held gladiatorial games. This had been tradition. This had been a blood sport for the masses to keep them occupied. And one little monk, with the right intention, had stopped them. Today, as I read this passage, I'm reminded of him, because he got it right. See, we look at it and we go, judge not or we'll be judged. That means I should just do whatever I want, right? Because no one can judge me. He read it and went, judge not or I will be judged. That means I need to judge correctly and I need to do the right thing for the sake of the Father. I pray that we would have that wisdom to check our intentions and to be able to change the world in that way. Let's pray. Father God, we come knowing that sometimes we mess it up. Sometimes we get your word wrong. And we read it and we think you're telling us not to be judged or not to do judgment, when really what you're telling us is to check our intentions when we do. Lord, we pray that you would help us with our intentions. Lord, I've said it before, I'll say it again, we're stupid. We forget what you've done for us. We forget that you've taught us this. And we go back to our worldly ways, looking down on others, judging them incorrectly, asking for what we don't need but what would bring us pleasure. Lord, restore our hearts in that way. Refine us. Bring us back to you. Help us to judge wisely. We pray we would do that in the week ahead. We pray that in your strong name. Amen.